together on this beautiful spring morning.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
That's your testimony this morning as well. Savior, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray your blessing on this service. May it be for your honor and your glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome. Didn't know this was going to be put up here behind me, but we lost a member of our church this week. So I'm going to read a few verses in memory. Think about Anthony, deputy. Psalm 73:26. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 1 Corinthians 15:53-55. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Our offering this morning is for Rosedale Bible College. I invite the ushers to come forward. Josiah will have a song during that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our conference. Thank you for the things that are offered through that. For Rosedale Bible College, pray that you would work there. Pray that people could be strengthened in the knowledge of you there. Pray that nothing but your truth would be taught. Pray that people there would use their time and the things they learn for your kingdom. I pray that these offerings would be used for a good purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take out your red hymnals, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me. 216. Breathe on me, breath of God. 216 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Thank you.
If it's possible, can I get that picture of Anthony back up there again? Where's nobody back there? All right. How many of you here know Anthony? Recognize Anthony. Raise your hand if you know Anthony. How many of you here know Anthony? Right. Very few of us really knew Anthony very well at all. I don't remember coming here ever to church. He may have come after I was born. I'm not sure. But I don't ever remember coming when he was not here and was present. He was a person who held church in high priority in his life. Yes, there he is. He looked a lot different the last couple months. He has a big beard and he got really long hair. It was just kind of interesting to see him that way. But I want to invite you, and the reason I'm making this announcement now is I actually need to leave to go to a baptism. But I want to invite you and have you consider attending his memorial service today. I know a lot of you don't know him. A lot of you have come since the last 3 years or so, and you probably don't actually even know him very well, and I didn't either. I remember that he had a limp. I remember that he really liked fellowship meals. And I remember he had a Corvette when I was younger, which was super cool. But I really don't know him as a person very well. But what I do know from talking to him the last years is how much he loved this church. You were his family. I was talking to his brother in the hospital on Tuesday, and he said Anthony had his family, and he had his church. I believe that in Matthew 25, it talks about what you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. And it talks about those who are thirsty, those who needed clothing, those who were considered the least among thee. And I confess, growing up, I didn't always talk the nicely to my friends about Anthony. I considered him the least among us. And I confess that before you this morning. And to think that he loved us probably a lot better than we loved him is the real truth. I would invite you to come to his memorial service today. You are his family. If none of us show up here, there'll probably be 25 people here. I don't know. I would love to see this building full. And this is not... This is a hard announcement to make because I don't want you to feel guilted into coming and like, oh, you know. But we as a leadership team would really desire to show Christ's love to the family during this time of what it means to be a part of a church family that has adopted a brother in who really had a lot of struggles in his life and really had a lot of hardship to deal with. So I invite you to come 5:00. As we were planning the memorial service, just to give a clarification, he will not be buried after. That is going to happen next week. As we were planning his memorial service, I mentioned that I remembered he liked fellowship meals. And if I'm honest, I would be kind of annoyed as a child because he would go so slow through the line. And I'm like trying to get through the line. And I just remember that. And I brought up to his brother, hey, in something in his memory, having finger foods after, would that be a good idea? And the family thought that that would be a good idea to remember Anthony. It's going to be a very informal service, and it will last less than an hour, and then we will be having finger foods of dessert and finger foods afterwards, which we were planning on having tonight anyway. So you won't be going out of your way to prepare finger foods or a dessert to share with the family and for those that come. So I invite you to come this evening. Thanks so much.
All right. We are working to reschedule the testimony night that was going to be this evening. Not exactly sure when that's going to be yet, but we're working on that. But also just a reminder, on Father's Day, next month, we're having our softball day with a meat and ice cream cook-off. So Brett and I are going to have to be bringing our trophies and laying them at your feet And some we'll defend, hopefully defend our title, but the winners of the last event, we'll be giving them to new champions, or the same, right, Brett? Okay. So that's coming up Father's Day. Now, very important, if you are involved in children's ministry in any way, Sunday school, nursery, Bible school, all of the youth are in this because you all help with children throughout the year. Anyway, we need to do yearly instruction. There needs to be training. So the way we've been doing it is we have a YouTube video where Micah has done some training. It's about 20 minutes. If you do it on times two, you can get through it in about 11 minutes and you can still hear it. He talks slow and deliberately enough. It's okay. But we need you downstairs after the service. If you've seen that video, you have to watch it every year. You have to redo it every year. If you've seen it, you can give us your signature and we'll have it. Otherwise, you'll need to take a paper with you. You'll need to watch it and turn that back in. That has to happen. So today's the day. We want, if you're involved in children's ministry at all, be in the basement after the service today. And then we're going to have a little bit of a longer meeting for those who are involved with Bible school this year. It's June 19th through the 23rd. I'm hoping to open up registration for that tomorrow, so you can start registering your children. But if you're involved in Bible school, be downstairs for a little bit longer meeting after the service. Thank you.
Mike. You're right. Okay. All right, are there any other announcements? We can do the rest of the announcements now if anybody has anything else. Don't think there's a whole lot. Remember prayer meeting Tuesday morning. All right. Lord, thank you for Mike, his service to this church and to you. Pray that you would free his lips to preach what you've put on his heart. Pray that you would prepare our hearts also to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. I do have the notes on the YouVersion Bible app again. I was approached and someone said, hey, I'm not seeing the notes on the YouVersion Bible app when I go to events. And I'm not sure what's going on there. They are there today. But if you search Dayton Mennonite Church, if you don't see it on the list of churches and you search Dayton Mennonite, you might need to do that to find it. But they are up today, so you can check those out. Blessed are the meek. Can I get a fob for the PowerPoint? I totally forgot about that. Oh, I got one. Sweet. All right, Matthew 5. I'm going to go ahead again and read verses 1 through 12. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, so we've already covered the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We've talked about what it means to be blessed when God brings an inner joy or a happiness. The word means happy, but it is so much more than that. A blessing that you could not have purchased or produced on your own. We've talked about the kingdom of heaven being a place not that you can journey to physically,
but it is where the rule or the reign of Christ exists. And so the kingdom of heaven is ours now, and it will be to its fullness one day. Christ, as he taught, seemed to be a master of the paradox, illustrating an upside-down kingdom. His teaching is salted with shining contrasts, like the last is first. Giving is receiving. Dying is living. Losing is finding. Least is greatest. Poor is rich. Weakness is strength. Serving is ruling. All of these concepts, so foreign, you can just stop and think about each one, and you realize it is completely different from what the world says. I bumped into Willard in the bathroom, not literally, and I asked him, Willard, what does it mean to be meek? I hope that's okay that I'm putting you on the spot here, Willard. His answer was just so good. I was like, well, that needs to be in my sermon. So what does it mean to be meek? And he said, well, it's a good question. Man, meek. What does it mean to be meek? And he thought about it a bit. He said, it has to do with humility, which is exactly right. And then he said, it seems to me that meekness has to do when someone possesses a kind of authority or influence, like a lot of money or position or a personality. They have a lot of authority, but they don't use it. They lay it down because there's a greater authority, Jesus. All right, that's perfect. Meek. And that is something that like only a Christian can be, right? Like when we try to live our lives and we use what authority we have to control outcomes or get what we want out of life, the meek says, I have a higher authority. I'm going to lay down whatever position, power, authority, looks, charisma, personality, whatever I have that I can use to obtain and receive and get what I want, I'm going to be submitted to a higher authority. So the simple definition that I would have is submitted power, submitted strength, and that is submitted to Christ. So we're going to dig into this a little bit. First, I want to get into a little story here. All right, two men faced each other at the governor's palace, one named Jesus, the meekest man who ever lived, the other named Pilate, a man of pride and status. Jesus stood in weakness. He had no money, land, status, charisma, beauty, physical strength to negotiate with. He was destined to be obliterated from the earth. Pilate was Roman strength, power personified. He had worked his way into a position that granted him wealth, power, control, property, influence. Judea was his. One might say the earth belonged to him. These two figures are opposite ends of a profound and tragic paradox. Jesus is being held prisoner, yet he is the free man. He was and is in complete control. Jesus the meek would inherit the universe. Pilate, the man in charge, was a prisoner of his own pride. His temporary earthly comforts would be the extent of his happiness. He had no control over his own soul, and he had no hope for eternal inheritance. So what does it mean to inherit the earth? I thought, you know, if my parents were going to call a meeting and be like, hey, we want to talk about end-of-life stuff, you know, and I picture they might first say, all right, when it comes to inheritance, don't expect a whole lot. Here's what the situation is. And they would explain inheritance. And then they might close with like, now listen, you are our children. We love you. And I thought, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Maybe let's talk about what it means to inherit the earth first. Is it going to be like, hey, don't expect a whole lot here, children of God, you know? It's based on your perspective. No, this is amazing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So we're going to talk about what it means to inherit the earth, and then we're going to dig a little bit more into what it means to be meek. Spurgeon said, I have frequently remarked to you that although the wolf is very strong and fierce, the sheep is very weak and timid, yet there are more sheep in the world than there are wolves. And the day will come when the last wolf will be dead. Then the sheep shall cover the plains and feed upon the hills. Weak as the righteous are, often are, they shall inherit the land when the wicked shall have been cut off from the earth. Spurgeon. This is what David was alluding to, and I think this is what Jesus had in mind. David in Psalm 37, I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 13. He says, now, and keep in mind here, in the context of inheriting the earth, the Israelites have journeyed. There was a land that was promised to them, right? And they have been journeying to that land of inheritance, to that land of promise. And they grumble and complain and grumble and complain, and enemies come against them over and over and over. In fact, Moses leading these crazy, terrible people, it seems that sometimes, is called the meekest man in his day. He was the meekest man. He's a good study on what it means to be meek. But Jesus is aware of this promise of land inheritance, of God's people inheriting the land and the journey that went through. He would have also been aware of what David said in Psalm 37. So Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers, wolves, right? That's what he's talking about. Evildoers will be destroyed. But those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble, the meek, will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked person schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him because he sees that his day is coming. It's a fascinating thing to think about, this inheritance. So many people that we know that are established in wealth are going after land. They're not inheriting it, they're purchasing it. I started researching who owns the most land in America, who owns the most land in the world, and it's all those who are just out seeking to obtain. How can I obtain? Which I guess makes sense, because we tend to believe that the aggressive, the proactive, the wealthy, these are the people that will inherit the earth, right? In a sense, they've earned it. They worked hard for it. They're going to get it. Jesus is saying, no, it's the other way around. Wow. This is a crazy reality. Imagine your parents owned just millions of acres, tons of land. They're incredibly wealthy. And they say, we're going to give you all of this land completely free, no charge, if you love us more than the land. There's one condition. You can't love the land. I mean, you can look forward to the land and know that it's going to be, but you have to love us more than the land. Serve your parents well because you love them, not because you love their stuff that you hope to inherit. How would it work for a young man or a young woman to work hard for their parents, pretending to love so that they can inherit what they truly love? Like, imagine yourself in this scenario. You stay in the good graces of your parents. You pretend to love them, though you despise them in your heart. Why? Because you love their stuff. And for some of us, this is a very familiar scenario. I struggle. I don't love my parents, but I want to remain in good relationship. How hard is that relationship? How hard? So it is for the Pharisee. So it is for the one who cannot and struggles in relationship with God, because at the end of the day, they are working for an inheritance. That's what's in their mind. They're working for inheritance. But it's not about inheritance. There we go. We receive the earth because we want Christ. Okay? Love Christ, not his stuff. Who's the kind of person that you want working for you or managing your things? The person that hopes to inherit all your stuff, or the person you can trust, the person that loves you, the person that has a relationship with you, has a deep care and longing for you? The meek inherit the earth, not because they want stuff, the earth. It's because they want Christ. There is a greater authority that they are submitted to, and it is a love for Christ. So what does it really mean, though, to inherit the earth? There is a present inheritance that abundantly enriches our earthly existence. There is a sense in which those who set their minds on riches never possess anything. This was given, classic expression, by one of the world's wealthiest men who asked, he was asked, how much money is enough money? Just a little bit more, he answered. He owned everything, yet he possessed nothing. It is the meek who own the earth right now. For when their life is free from the tyranny of just a little more, when a gentle spirit caresses their approach to their rights, then they possess everything. This is profound, isn't it? I'm going to read that last part again. This is a commentator that I read. It is the meek who own the earth now, when their life is free from the tyranny of just a little more, when a gentle spirit caresses their approach to their rights, then they possess all. And the they in they shall inherit the earth is emphatic. They alone, only they, shall inherit the earth. They are rich right now. And 50 billion trillion years into eternity, they will be lavishing in the unfolding of the incomparable riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7. This brings us back to that idea of ruling or reigning with Christ, right? You were created for this. Adam and Eve were created for this. Sin distorted this. Christ came and renewed this. And now we are called to rule and reign with Christ. And part of inheriting the land is part of coming under his authority and ruling and reigning with him as conquerors, as sons and daughters of this mighty king. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, we will also reign with him. We were made to rule with Christ. So, what does it mean to be meek at the end of the day? We've already defined this a little bit. Submitted strength. The Greek word carries with it this idea of being an animal being tamed, or soothing medicine, a mild word or a gentle breeze. While humility is deeply associated with it and gentleness is deeply associated with it, it doesn't quite fulfill or complete the idea of what it means to be meek. Being gentle or meek is one of the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. That means that it is something God produces within the believer. You might think to yourself, like, well, I have a friend who's an atheist, and he seems pretty meek. And what you're picturing probably is a form of weakness, or a form of being slow to anger, a form of gentleness. But it's not being produced by the Holy Spirit. Because I might say the same thing about my dog, right? My dog is a very meek dog. I mean, we don't talk about animals or even really people in that context these days. But especially, I heard somebody say, imagine that being on your resume when you get a job. Like, what are your strengths? I'm a very meek person. You just, one, it'd be weird, but we don't talk like that, right? What it means to be meek is something that the Lord does within you. If you look at your dog and say, my dog is pretty meek, that's not what we're talking about. My dog is pretty gentle. My dog is controlled. right? Power under control. A lion that's been tamed has the idea of meekness, but for the believer, it's different because it has to do with submission to the authority of Christ. Someone recently told me of a young man, someone in a position of authority, told me of a young man who I know, and he said, this young man is not afraid to look silly in order to stand up for what is right. That's an image of what it means to be meek. This young man is not afraid to look silly. In other words, he's all right if his personal glory is stepped on so Christ can be glorified. You got that? He is okay for self-glorification to be small if it means God glorification high, big. We need churches full of these types of young people, or people in general, right? No wonder the meek will inherit the earth. They're consumed with the glory of God, not the glory of self. It's not just instinct. This is given by God. Our instinct is not to be meek, but quite the opposite in our flesh. We are told in Galatians 6, says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle or meek spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. So we use meekness to restore. What happens if we go in anger? 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 23, also says, reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who's a pastor. He says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone. That's meek, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with meekness. Whoa, have you thought about this? Who are your opponents? Instructing his opponents with gentleness or meekness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them into captivity. I'm going to sum this up in a little bit, but let's go on into 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord, as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness or meekness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. All right, what I see here is that gentleness or meekness, what it means to be meek, it puts you in this higher middle ground as one who is submitted to Christ. Because on the weak side, there's two weak sides, there's two ditches, right? On the one side, you have maybe passivity. You have the person that says, like, oh, there's a brother caught in a sin, but I care more about his feelings. I don't want to hurt his feelings. I'm just going to allow him to remain in his sin. And so we come with this sense of, like, compassion, and we don't really care about the brother or the sin. And we like to think that that's being meek. That's an idea of meekness, right? That's not meekness. Meekness does not cower away from responsibility. That's not what it means to be meek. On the flip side, you don't go to that brother and say, I saw what you did, you better repent, and you just unload on that person. You don't get arrogant or aggressive with that person. Meekness is something right in the middle. It's not avoiding strength, it's being strong, but it's submitted strength. It's not out of control. Whoa. All of a sudden, I'm like, I want to be this kind of person. Like, man, Lord, make me more like this. Make me meek. More and more each day. And the key is understanding that we are submitted to Christ. We are consumed with his glory, not self. You have to lay that. If you can't lay that down, self-glorification, self-exaltation, it's out of the picture for you. And it is directly, this is my very last point, so I better be careful, but it's directly connected with our first two blesseds. If you're not poor in spirit, and if you're not mourning over the exaltation of yourself, when God becomes small, you become big. If that doesn't cause a mourning within you, if you're not broken before God, you are not meek. These three go together. So the consequences of approaching someone in sin, the consequences of coming to our opponents, like those who even say they're Christian, but they have a different theological understanding and they're opposing my view or your view or like whatever your personal theology, the way you understand the Word of God. They come to you with accusation, right? Accusation. You this, you that. I saw, you know, the way you represent Scripture. Meekness is like your guardrail. You come with submitted strength and their accusations won't stick. But you come being passive, or worse, passive aggressive, or you just come with guns blazing, they actually have something to hold against you. And you're going to defend yourself. I didn't say anything wrong. All I did was say the Word of God. But they see in you a lack of meekness. And they actually have a point when they bring accusation against you. To be meek and broken and humble in a state of joyful mourning over your own self-exaltation brings you to this place where you can actually, and we've all seen it, you can come into the presence of your enemies with a spirit that cannot be accused of anything. You see certain people give a testimony and you just see that person is meek. It just comes out of them. Submitted power. The meek are confident and bold, not passive-aggressive, not full of drama, but secure in Christ and not easily converted to insecurity from other people, relationships, and feelings. Because the meek are focused on the glory of God, they are not disheartened when their own glory is diminished. Whew. All right. Trying to bring this to a close. I heard a pastor say something that I thought was profound. He said, Christians can afford to be meek. Have you ever thought about this? What is it that you as a believer in Christ can afford, like emotionally, spiritually, to give? Right? Can we afford to be meek? Or is that, are we paying more than we have? Right? When you can afford something, it's like, I have abundance so I can give. I can afford that. The Christian can afford to be meek. There's a story in Matthew 18. There's a master and a slave, and the master wants to settle accounts. And there's this one servant that owes 10,000 talents, and he comes before the master, and the master says, big time consequences coming your way. And he begs and pleads and says, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. The master of that servant had compassion and released him and forgave him of his loan. He didn't just release him and say, all right, go get your money together and pay me. He said, I'm here to settle accounts. So get out of here and consider it forgiven. Debt forgiven. $10,000. Let's just say $10,000 so that we have context. $10,000. The servant went out. Y'all know where this is going, right? Found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. He started choking him. And he said, pay me what you owe me. The servant fell down and begged, be patient and I'll pay you back. But he said, nope. And he threw him into prison. Rot, right there. So when all these other servants saw what had taken place, they went to the master. The master summoned this wicked servant. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. I don't have a picture of that. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from the heart. Wow. Wow. So here's what I learned from this parable, from this story here. Those who can't forgive, if you're out here today and it's like, no, I can't forgive somebody in my life. Those who can't forgive prove that they have a false theology of the forgiveness of God in their own lives. If you really understood how you have been forgiven, you would have to forgive those in your debt, right? If you really understood, if you've really been changed by the forgiveness of God, wouldn't you have to? So there's a false theology, a false understanding of God if we hold grudges and refuse to forgive. Because we have been given so abundantly, we can afford to give abundantly. Does that make sense? If the man hadn't been forgiven, imagine if this man originally wasn't forgiven. And the master said, no, I will let you go collect money. It would make sense in that context, right? If he hadn't been forgiven, to go and collect all the money of people that owe him so that he can pay back the master, right? Talk about works-based salvation. If Jesus is like, no, you're not forgiven, pay me back with good acts, it would make sense for us to go to everybody who's wronged us and hold it against them and demand a form of payment. You owe me because I owe Jesus. But that is not what goes on in Christ's economy. I have forgiven you much, so you can go forgive much. Jesus, we saw at the beginning, the perfect example of submitted strength. He could have called so many angels to come, to destroy the world and set him free. Submitted strength. Jesus, the perfect example. And he has given this to you. It is here for you. You, a believer in Christ Jesus, following after him, submitted to his authority, can afford to be meek. But let's be honest, so often then it really feels like when we're not, it's like, I can't afford it. I just can't afford it. The master in the story displayed power and authority that was under control and led by grace. The servant did not adopt the same attitude as his master, but rather sought to use his newfound freedom for personal gain. Did you catch that? He took the grace of the master, and rather than adopting that same spirit, he sought to use it for personal gain. Don't we do this? I'll let your own imagination run with that. In what ways do you take the grace of God towards you, instead of giving it to others, you use it for self-gain? Is that tracking? I've been forgiven much, so I can forgive, but I won't. Because holding this against somebody gives me self-gain. God has shown meekness to me. He wants to work it within me towards other people, but I won't. Because it gives me something deep inside of personal or fleshly value when I get to hold something against somebody. Or I get to be overly authoritative or aggressive, or I get to be passive and just allow people to do whatever, not standing up for the glory of God and his righteousness. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Matthew 11 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is Jesus. I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in biblical times, they would take a young ox and they would yoke it together with an older, more experienced ox so that the younger might be trained by the older to perform properly. By bearing the same yoke, the untrained ox learned the proper pace and how to heed the direction of the master. We learn by being yoked to Christ. As we surrender our lives to him for direction, Jesus promises us that if we yoke ourselves to him, we will learn gentleness and humility. We will learn meekness. And this is one of the ways that I pray for you guys and myself. I bind your mind to the mind of Christ. May this congregant, may this member, may this person be yoked with Christ today in a very real way, walking, learning, understanding. And lastly, we have to remember what I mentioned earlier. There is a three-step ladder when it comes to meekness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This comes from a true knowledge and understanding of ourselves. We realize that there's nothing within us that would commend us to God. We fall short. We need him. Mourning, we must lament our state of spiritual poverty. This mourning is an enviable state because those who mourn are guaranteed comfort. The meek understand that they are poor in spirit. The meek are mourning their sin. Let's pray. Father, may we be yoked with Christ. God, we need you so much. Even as I stand here, I am deeply convicted by the reality that I am not consumed with the glory of God. That so often I focus not on the work of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the glory of Christ, but I focus far too often on myself. Father, you say that in your word that Christ died once for all sinners. And we believe that our sins have been eliminated. Help us not to live with the identity of a sinner. Help us to live with the identity of a saint, as one who you say that we are, as kingdom men and kingdom women, not constantly looking to works, 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 and not constantly reflecting on our old man, the old nature, but constantly looking to Christ. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. May we hold it high. May we hold Jesus high. May we give Christ the glory and honor that he deserves. And may we be small so that you can be made great in our lives. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings.
Once again, take out your red hymnals, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to number 15, O Worship the King, number 15 in the Mennonite hymnal. And let's stand to sing this song.
Hallelujah.
Come to a time for a prayer. I want to remember families who are experiencing death, loss of a loved one, whether that's recent or in the past. That's a pain that lasts a long time. Also, as mentioned in the back of the bulletin, remember the Christians in Sudan. Yasser Maki has been here several times. Doing a great work there. It says he finally decided to go to Egypt. His car was stolen at gunpoint. He's got a lot of things he's facing, so we can pray that Lord will be with them there. We can remember our Bible school coming up, the children who will attend, and all the teachers and people who will take part. A lot of moving pieces involved with that. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Sermon on the Mount, where we can see the way that we should live. It's totally different than the way people want to live. It changes completely our normal actions. Pray that you would work in us so that we can live that way and glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, I pray for the deputy family. Pray that you would lift them up, give them comfort. Pray for the Ritchie family. And also those among us who have lost loved ones in the past, pray that you would give comfort to each one. Pray that your faithfulness could be shown in each situation. Lord, I pray for those in Sudan, especially Yasser Maki and his family. Pray that you would give them protection and an easy way to get into Egypt. Pray that you would provide a place for them to stay. Pray that you would bring peace to that area, that those who love you wouldn't face persecution there. Pray for a Bible school. Pray for each teacher and each one involved with crafts and food and everything there. Pray that you would give wisdom and that the children who come could be changed for the rest of their lives. Pray that it would be a memorable experience. It would draw them closer to you. Lord, as we go out this week, pray that we could practice what we heard here today, what we learned in Sunday school and in the sermon. Pray that everything that we do would glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.